Well, how would you like to be like a tree placed by the river's flow? How would you like to drink of its life and just grow and grow and grow? How would you like your branches to heavenward stretch their arms? How would you like to stand straight and tall amidst life's winds and storms? How would you like those outstretched limbs to be homes where the homeless can nest? How would you like their shade to provide a haven where weary can rest? How would you like to possess the strength of a rugged, hardy tree? You can, you know, in Jesus. That's what he designed you to be. You were designed to be a tree. Now, I know what some of you ladies are thinking about your husbands and don't. They just stand there like a tree sometime when there's work to be done. But there are better illustrations than that. You are meant to be a tree, a certain kind of tree. You were designed to have certain attributes that only trees have. And we're about to embark, if you'll pardon the pun, on a lesson. They didn't laugh. Thank you, David. Nobody laughed. Nobody laughed at the first one at all. I went back and called attention to it, and it didn't help. So thank you very much. I feel better already. We're about to embark on a lesson or two about trees and why God made them the way he did. You probably maybe never heard a lesson on trees and probably don't want to. Hang on. Hang on, please. What do you know about trees? Have you ever wondered why God devoted so much of Scripture to defining and describing different kinds of trees? Or maybe you didn't know he did. Have you ever wondered why the fall of man and the redemption of man were both symbolized in Scripture through trees? Have you ever wondered why the Bible begins and ends with the tree of life? Have you ever wondered why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Have you ever wondered why the psalmist demonstrated the difference between a fruitful life and an unfruitful life by using trees? Why is God so preoccupied with trees? Why does the scripture say, and incidentally it may be printed wrong in your transcript, that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree? Why? Why did God make trees? Why so many different types, so many different shapes? Such a difference in how long they last. Well, what about the cedars of Lebanon? What were they anyway? And if it is true, as the poet and the songwriter said, only God can make a tree, what does it all mean? Maybe a strange topic for a Bible lesson, but you may see as we progress that God used it, and so should we. Our title this morning is, How Would You Like to Be Like a Tree? It's in four parts: the importance, the illustration, the examples, and the assignment. That's the part you get most excited about. And we're going to begin reminding you that few elements of nature play a larger part in Scripture than trees. Over 300 times in Scripture, God refers to trees, the product of trees, or the use of trees. Even in Israel alone, in Bible times, we know there were at least 25 different kinds of trees because they're mentioned in Scripture. Specific references to the almond tree, the algum, the apple, the ash, the bay tree, the box tree, the cedar, the chestnut, the cypress, the juniper, the mulberry, the pomegranate, the sycamore, the tamarisk, the willow, and so forth. Over and over, God used trees to depict truth, to define location, to demonstrate character. Think about it. The story of the fall of man and the ultimate redemption of man has at its roots, pardon the pun again, in a specific creation of God called the tree of life. Now, why did he use a tree? And it was the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil that caused Eve to covet and fall. Why? Well, let's go through the scripture and see what we can find. Our first reference to trees is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. You remember, in case you're wondering why we are looking at trees, you remember in the process of expanding our understanding, I hope, about the concept of making the spiritual switch. Looking at nature and seeing from things physical what God intended to depict about things spiritual. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Remember what that word good means. The word of God tells, the word of God tells us that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. That word good means that it is in complete harmony with the spoken word of God. So that what it literally means is God spoke and it happened exactly as he said it would. Now read that passage carefully, and I think you'll come up with at least five things immediately about God's reason for creating trees. First time through, we're just going to say what those reasons were, what they were, and we'll come back through and try to look at them in the light of what they mean. Five things. Number one, the tree was designed for yielding fruit. Number two, its seed was in itself. Remember that. Number three, each tree reproduced, but only after its own kind. Four, God looked at the trees and he said, "That's good." And number five, God spoke each tree into being. None of them just happened. Now, those five things are important. They're not earth-shaking statements in and of themselves, but when you begin to make the spiritual switch, you will see that they are incredibly important in beginning to get the picture of our salvation, our walk with God, and our ability to grow spiritually. Genesis 2, chapter 8, the next reference to trees. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man, Adam, whom he had formed, in the garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground, now there's a difference here. At first God spoke the trees into being, and now out of the ground, the Lord God made trees to grow. They came up out of the ground, and guess what? They were neat to look at. They were pleasant to the sight. They were good for food. They were the local grocery store. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden of Eden and told him to take care of it, dress it, and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree in the garden you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, uh-uh. The uh-uh comes from a Hebrew word meaning uh-uh. And it literally means keep your hands off of it. You can touch anything else you want. But in the day you eat off of that tree, you shall surely die. So man's first home was amidst a literal forest. Try to picture Adam. Every conceivable kind of tree grew in Eden. I think it made the great northwest of the United States look like a barren wasteland. Now, immediately from this passage, we know at least four more things about trees. Number six, trees were pretty to look at. They were pleasing to the eye. How many of you enjoy looking at a forest of trees or looking out in your backyard and seeing trees grow? Of course you do. They're beautiful. Number seven, trees were designed to provide food for the hungry. Number eight, trees required care and upkeep, so God told man to take care of them. And number nine, not every tree was for public consumption. There was one that contained poison for the soul. And if man were to eat of that tree, his spirit would immediately die and he would lose his ability to have fellowship with the God who made him. So our omniscient, omnipotent God had spoken the worlds into being, spoken man into being, and designed this beautiful paradise where man could derive his pleasure from having fellowship with God. He called it Eden. He positioned it on planet Earth. He decorated it, and he populated it with something you and I have come to know as trees. Two of those trees were special trees. One was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the other the tree of life. And it was from the use of those trees that this cosmic conflict between Satan and God began to erupt. So God had something in mind when he made this thing we call trees. What was it? What was it? It was more than just a way to work, make the world look pretty, wasn't it? When God made the tree, he was creating a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. He was fashioning something tangible to teach us about something intangible. He wanted us to make the spiritual switch. Now, that's what this study is all about. I want you to try to understand and remind you again what the spiritual switch is. It doesn't matter what words you use. That's the words we've given it. But it is the process of taking something God made in the physical realm and using it as a teaching tool to understand things in the spiritual realm. And if you do that, everything in life becomes an adventure. And what I would pray is that before long, each of us in this room and everyone listening would join with others who actually live and eat and breathe by absorbing the things they see and translating them into the things of the Spirit in their heart, so that everything that happens and everything they see becomes a reason for an anthem of worship and joy to God who made these things. Every time you feel the wind, you ought to think of the Holy Spirit. That's why God made the wind. It's neat that it cools you off, and it's neat that it causes the trees to blow and do all of those different things. God made the wind so that you and I would remember to praise Him for His Spirit. And every time you see the rain or the snow, you're not going to see the snow maybe except in pictures, but every time you see the rain, think of the ministry of the Word of God. Every time you hear thunder, you ought to fall down on your knees, at least in your heart, and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the awesomeness of your power." Every time you drive down the street and you see a contractor pouring a foundation for a house, you ought to stop and praise God for the parable of the sand and the rock. Every time you look into the heavens at night, you ever go back out in the backyard and just look at the stars in the heavens, you ought to think of the incredible diversity of the plan and the mercy of God. Every time you're driving out in the country and you see sheep, you ought to stop and praise God and think about the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and His flock. Every time you see ants, and the first thing I know you want to do is get rid of them. But the second thing you ought to do is think about how God designed them and used them to explain diligence and work. In other words, these aren't vivid imagination type illustrations that we're trying to use. These are actual picture books God has drawn in the Word of God. Now let me remind you, the reason Jesus spoke in parables was so that even unredeemed man who couldn't grasp the real truth of the parables of the stories could at least understand the story. And while at the same time the believer could be receiving truth so deep, they would literally change their life. And Jesus said it all depends on whether or not you have the ability to have ears to hear, remember? The ability to make the spiritual switch. In the same way, whether or not the realities of nature can really speak to you on a day-to-day basis will depend totally on two things. If you're born again and have the Spirit as your interpreter, otherwise you don't have ears to hear. And secondly, are you tuned in to the spiritual switch? Are you asking God when you get up in the morning and have your quiet time, "Lord, may the world come alive to me today so that what I see and feel and touch may say to me, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Ask Him. If you ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears you. And when we know that He hears us, we know that we what? Have the petition we have desired of Him. Is it His will that we understand spiritual truth? Absolutely. So ask Him every morning, so that every time the wind blows, you'll not only grab hold of your hat, you'll quietly thank God for His Spirit and those attributes of His Spirit that are described by the wind. So that, and you'll be reminded that He created the wind for that reason. And every time the thunder rolls, and every time you see a huge rock, in Texas we call them mountains, but they're hills. It doesn't matter what they are. But every time you see a big piece of rock, you ought to immediately stop and thank God who is our rock, our shield, our defender. And He created rocks to remind us of that. Learn to make the spiritual switch. Learn to turn everything in life into a spiritual experience. And then you will begin to apply the truth to man-made things if you are creative at all. In other words, you ought never to really use the telephone without thinking about prayer. We have a direct line to God. It's a cellular phone, but it's got good connections, perfect connections. And he always answers. You know, no call waiting. And I honestly believe God, you know, there's some of these things the phone company's coming up with, God's had for forever. He knows who's calling before he picks up the phone. The amazing thing is he picks it up anyway. And you ought never to use your computer without thinking about the incredible gift of being able to place the Word of God into the computer of your mind and have it literally stay there so that it can be recalled and used as it's needed. And we ought never to drive a car, really, without thinking of the principle of fuel and what it is that gives the believer the day-to-day power. So you can apply it to many things that are not shown in Scripture, but one of the greatest gifts God has given us to make the spiritual switch, and that's why we begin with this subject, is the tree. There's really nothing else that teaches us more about who God is than the tree. God planted them everywhere. And he, not only that, but he told us to take care of them. But one step beyond that, he told us to become one. So how would you like to be like a tree? That's what our study is about. Let's imagine you have a yard full of beautiful trees and you go out in your backyard early in the morning to spend time with God and worship. What kind of things can you learn? I would encourage you in the next few weeks to look at Psalm chapter 1, at Matthew chapter 3, Romans 11, Isaiah 61, Matthew 7, John 15. And I'll give you at the end of this lesson, much to your excitement, I know, an assignment that will allow you, and particularly those of you that are in focus groups, maybe a chance to have a stepping off place to begin looking at how to make the spiritual switch. I think what's so neat about trees is that trees teach us how God wants to see us. You know, we learn a lot about God from thunder, but we're not supposed to thunder like God. Some of you guys need to remember that. We learn a lot about rocks in Scripture, but God is the rock. We're not. But the tree is a picture of us, and it tells us a lot. Let's go back to our list now and see what we can learn about these trees and just begin to make the spiritual switch. I know that this is too much ground to cover at one time, so we're just going to hop through them so you can get an idea of where to go on your own. Number one, we learn that God just designed trees to produce fruit. They weren't simply there to have their own needs met. They were there to give of what was produced through them to the rest of nature. And that's what God wants from you. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. So ask yourself, what kind of tree are you? Are you still demanding attention? Are you never quite gotten around to feeding others? Then you're not really what God made you to be. He made you to be a certain kind of tree. Number two, remember we learned that the seed was in itself. That is, it possesses its ability to reproduce itself. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God, which was placed in you. And when it's allowed to grow, it naturally reproduces itself in other lives. You say, yeah, but I'm not talented. Wonderful. Welcome to the club. God's not concerned about your inabilities. You don't reproduce life. The seed in you does, and the seed in you will do it when you let the Word flow through you. Thirdly, remember, and we may deal more with this at a later time, but it reproduces only after its own kind. There are many illustrations of that, but the best one is, I think we'll get to it later in this lesson, the Spirit of God in you cannot produce that which is evil, and the spirit of the evil one cannot produce anything that is good. And I think it's so important that we come to the grasp of that. That's why compromises in the Christian life break the heart of God so much. Absolutes cannot change. Number four, God looked at the trees he had created and he said, that's good. That is perfectly in harmony with what I said. And you need to understand that when that is God's perspective of you, when you are planted and watered and growing in the vine. Number five, trees don't just happen. And neither did you. The scripture says you were knit together in your mother's womb. You were born again by the word of God who spoke your life into being. Number six, trees possess a natural beauty. You say, ah, that's where the illustration comes. Stop. No, not at all. Some trees are more majestic than others. I'll grant you that. Some are more impressive. Some are more outwardly significant. But each one is beautiful in its own way. And so is the life of Christ in you. If you try to compare this tree with this tree, you'll say that tree isn't pretty because it isn't as tall as this tree, or it isn't as green as this tree. But when you look at that tree on its own and you suddenly realize the subtle nuances in the way God made it and the kind of color that it produces that this tree doesn't, and the fact that it'll grow on this kind of soil and this tree won't, all of a sudden you realize that this tree in and of itself is a thing of beauty. Beloved, the beauty comes not from the design, but from the evidence that reveals the designer. Trees were designed to provide food, and so were you. Trees require discipline and care, and so do you. And finally, not every tree is what it appears to be. The fact that a tree looks green, appears healthy, is not enough. We'll get to that later in the lessons. Not every tree is real. I started to bring one of these little jewels up and stand it up here. And we were in a grocery store yesterday and we saw some vines that you can hang out in the backyard and they were on closeout. I can't imagine why, it's fall. But anyway, the price was super. But we didn't buy them. And I said to my wife on the way out, I said, were those real or artificial? And he said, no, those were real. They're going to require a lot of maintenance, a lot of upkeep. But they're going to be beautiful someday. The point of the issue is that we're learning a lot in our generation that sometimes you can look at these things and sometimes can't tell the difference. These are pretty beat up, I'll grant you that. But that you can go in restaurants today and look around and not know unless you reach out and touch whether it's real or artificial. But the artificial ones just don't produce fruit. Remember that. So those are nine things about trees that teach us just a little bit about the spiritual life. But let's try to make the spiritual switch a little broader before we close. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture about trees. Now, there are too many for us to look at very many this morning, but let's look. What I'm more interested in is that we get the principle so that we can go through a concordance or through the Scriptures and make this application every place we find a tree. Number one, trees were designed to be places where others come to find rest. Many places in Scripture we read that God told so-and-so to go under a tree and rest. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 4, the angel of the Lord, you remember, came to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham said to him, why don't you go sit under that? You've had a long journey. Go sit under that tree and rest. God speaking to Job in Job chapter 40, verses 21 and 22. Same thing. God said that you were designed to be an oasis of shade in a desert of heat to hurting people. The question is, are you? Are your branches reaching to heaven? That's the source of their shade, remember. Secondly, trees were designed to be tested by pruning, Matthew 3:10 and John chapter 15. Trees were designed to continually be nourished. We'll look at that next week, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. This is an interesting concept, too, that I never really looked much at before. Trees were protected in warfare because they were needed for food. Deuteronomy 20, verse 19 says this, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. Don't chop the trees down for wood, because you may eat of them. You shall not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life. in order just to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which you know will not be trees for meat, that will not produce any fruit, those you can destroy, cut them down, use them to build walls against the city that make war against you. Try to make application to that one this week. Number five, trees can only yield fruit when God produces it, Ezekiel 34:27. And trees represent the person of Christ in the believer. Matthew 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, that is, that every believer with the Holy Spirit. But a corrupt tree, that is, one that does not have the Spirit, bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Number seven, because trees were designed to be instruments of light, when Satan is set free, they have the potential to be instruments of death. Joshua 10:26. You remember he took the five kings and hung them from a tree. Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth from a tree. Genesis 40:19. Joseph in the baker's dream. And then finally, number eight, trees figuratively were to know where their strength comes from, and you and I are trees. That's an unusual passage. Ezekiel 17:24, a good one to work on in your focus group this week. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I, the Lord, have done it. And on it goes. The tree is a simple but complex creation of God's. From the beginning, it was a symbol of life, a way of escape. It began as the ultimate source of life, became the ultimate instrument of death. It is a portrait of comfort, shelter, and nourishment. And yet, when abandoned or left undisciplined, it becomes filled with disease and decay. It stoops to the ground, less than worship. Left to itself, it becomes nothing but an eyesore and can be burned in the fire. But when planted by the flowing waters from whence its strength is gained, it flourishes, it grows, it spreads out its branches to the heavens. The birds rest in its arms. The animals flock to its side for shade. People photograph it. Artists draw pictures of it. Passers-by envy its strength and its beauty. And in its ultimate form of grandeur, no one can take glory for its existence except the one who created it, the one that formed the seed from whence it came and furnished the rain from whence it grew and fashioned its uniqueness from his sketchbook of beauty. You see, even the world acknowledges that only God can make a tree. And that is why when the real majestic beauty of Christ begins to flow through your life, and the leaves of eternity begin to sprout from your heart, and the kind of fruit that feeds others begins to blossom in your ministry, no one will mistake it for anything you have done. My friend, a tree is obviously the result of something planted within, watered without, and sustained supernaturally, and so are you. So how would you like to be a tree? How would you like to be a tower of strength that others look to in amazement? How would you like to have the satisfaction as the years go by of seeing the hurting huddle beneath the shade of your branches, the hungry feeding from the fruit born in your life, the weary lean against you to keep from falling? We need to look at becoming the kind of trees we were meant to be. I want to close with this assignment. I know you've been waiting for it and you're excited. I can sense it in your eyes, the ones that are open. This is for our focus groups and all other folks, whether in a focus group or not. Take a week and try to make the spiritual switch where trees are concerned. Assignment number one. Take a concordance, or you can use the verses found on the back of this lesson if you'd like, and begin to do your own study of trees. Just list all the verses where different kinds of trees are listed or where the word trees are listed, and list the verse, and then list the truth that you think the verse is stating, And then the corresponding spiritual switch, or the application of it. That's assignment number one. Assignment number two is to use, when you're walking or jogging or driving or whatever you're doing, try to use the trees you see as object lessons just to get used to the concept, whether it's with your children or just to yourself. And try to think of passages of Scripture that teach you something by what you see in that tree. The third assignment is, in preparation for next week's lesson, paraphrase or write out in your own words four passages of Scripture. Psalm 1, 1-3, Isaiah 61, 3, Jeremiah 17, 5-9, and John chapter 15, the first seven verses. This may be the most important part of the assignment. If you have to skip over some others, try to use this one. At least think about this. Take some time this week and meditate on the importance of time in the life of a tree. Think about how gradual but how permanent are the effects of the things that make a tree grow and of the things that destroy a tree from the roots up. Think of how important it is that over a period of a long time, disease doesn't settle in that tree. And if it starts to, that it's treated right away. And think about how important it is that the tree be able to receive the nourishment over a long period of time that will keep it healthy. Think about time and its importance in the life of a tree. And then your last assignment, as though you needed one more, is just in general to learn to practice making the spiritual switch no matter where you go. Think about what the Scripture says spiritually every time you see a rock, every time you feel the wind, every time you look at the sun, every time you see the clouds, every time you hear the rain or the thunder, every time you look at a flower, every time you look at the stars. And the idea is to give spiritual significance to everything we see and everything we touch so that the reality of what God is trying to say to us will become a minute-by-minute experience where the physical world teaches us spiritual truth. Because we must remember that is why God made this world the way he did and everything in it. And underline the word everything. I bet you'd like a memory verse. Right? I know what you're thinking. If it'll get me out of here, I'll nod. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things, that is, the spiritual truths of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You say, I beg your pardon, Lord, I can't see spiritual truths clearly. He says, but they are clearly seen, being understood by the things he has made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we're without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. In other words, everything God ever made, he made to teach spiritual truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He made food the way he did. Why? Because we need to eat to be sustained. But why did he make our bodies so we needed to eat to be sustained? He didn't have to. Why did he? To teach us about spiritual food so we could feed on the word of God. That's eternal. That's what life is all about. These physical examples have purposes, but even their purposes, such as to sustain life, are to teach us how the spiritual world works. Why did he make the stars the way he did? Each one differing in glory, and yet each one having a name of its own. Why? He wanted to teach us about the uniqueness and the individuality of the believer. Why did he make the moon the way he did? To reflect the likeness of the sun. Not because the earth had to have it. He may have created us in a way that we had to have it, but he did it because we had to have it to see how the believer behaves when he reflects the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. All these invisible truths are ours to understand when we open our eyes to see why God made the visible the way he did, and when we search the scriptures for that part of his creation to see how he applied it to our lives spiritually. And I don't believe anything he ever made teaches us more beautifully than those etched portraits of majesty he planted on the hillside of creation called trees. They were placed there for his glory, but for our edification. Because from them we're to learn the deep truths of the Spirit that will literally change our lives. Truths, I pray, that we will remember every time we see a tree. So how would you like to be like a tree? Standing the test of time, how would you like to just relax and know that in God's design you're quietly, steadily growing, stately and tall, even though in the midst of the storms you cannot see growth at all? How would you like to become like an oak growing beside the sea? Then pay attention, beloved, to how God grows a tree. Our Father and our God, thank you for making it all so simple. Thank you for putting up three-dimensional photographs everywhere we go to remind us of the truths. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing you ever made that was not designed to communicate to the believer with ears to hear and eyes to see the awesome love of our precious God. Teach us as we go through this week, we pray, Father, that our eyes might be opened, our understanding might be heightened, the Holy Spirit might be the lenses that we wear on our glasses that allow us to see beyond that which we see into that which you're teaching. May we come back next week excited, encouraged, and amazed that we can be a tree. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.